So I was reading the autobiography of Canon Andrew White over the Christmas holidays. You can see it there on the screen. So Canon Andrew White is an Anglican, a Church of England a clergyman who's been involved a lot in sort of peace and reconciliation work in some of the countries of the Middle East. The picture there, I think, is from Iraq, and he's also been involved in places like Israel as well. And in this book, he recounts how he was to receive an award for some of his reconciliation work. And this award was to be at Buckingham Palace in London, and was to be received from the Queen there. He couldn't take his wife, but he was able to take his little boy, who was only 7 years old, along with him. And his little boy was very, very excited about this opportunity to meet the Queen, which was coming up. Everything went well. They both had a lovely conversation with the Queen. But afterwards, Canon Andrew White noticed that his little boy was a bit upset. And so he asked him, "Why are you so upset?" And the little boy replied that there were no chicken nuggets or fries available. So clearly he thought that if you were the Queen of England and you couldn't produce any chicken nuggets, then, well, things just really weren't up to scratch. Anyway, as we come to our subject matter this morning, we are also thinking about the subject of expectations, and we're also thinking about the subject of food. Okay? Expectations and food. If you were here last week, you will remember that we've just looked at the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men and an unknown number of women and children and others fed by Jesus in this amazing miracle which he performed. And you remember as well that the way that John chapter 6 works is that there's this miracle by Jesus right at the start, and it's sort of followed by this very long conversation with the crowds, where Jesus is sort of explaining and unpacking the meaning of the miracle for us. And so when we come to the passage we're looking at this morning, we see that Jesus is in conversation with these crowds. These are the same crowds, remember, who have been fed the previous afternoon, and now they're coming back for more. But what we will see is that these crowds actually have wrong expectations. They have wrong expectations about Jesus and why he came. And so Jesus actually speaks with them to rebuke them and to try and correct their views about who he is and what his mission really is in our world. And so this is actually really useful for us as well to hear and to take on board this morning. I think this helps us think through some of our own expectations and assumptions maybe about who Jesus Christ is. Our own expectations maybe about what his work in our own lives looks like. Maybe would highlight some areas that we need to think through and maybe change in the light of God's word. So then, there on your sheet, you can see three areas where God challenges these crowds, and where I believe he also has something for us to learn as well. And so the first thing we see is a need that is greater than we think. We can probably imagine the scene at the start of the story, which was read for us. This crowd has recently been fed. You might remember from verse 14 in our passage last week that they had tried to make Jesus king by force. Jesus has evaded them and slipped away. Eventually they realize that Jesus is no longer there, and they sort of get into this large flotilla of small craft, and they sail over the lake to Capernaum in pursuit of Jesus. It must have been an amazing scene as this sort of huge number of sort of small boats arrives. So if we were on the shore, we could probably imagine them filled with everyone maybe hanging from masts or seeking after Jesus. It must have been an amazing sight to have seen. In verse 25, they land and they ask Jesus the question, "When did you arrive? When did you get here?" Jesus, amazingly, I'm not sure whether you noticed this, he completely ignores their question. And he gets right to the heart of the matter immediately in verse 26. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill of food." So Jesus is saying, you guys aren't really about engaging with me and who I am, this amazing sign which points to who I really am and why I've come. Rather, you're only here because you've eaten your fill of food. And then what follows is one of the key sayings of Jesus in verse 27. Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So Jesus is saying there are two kinds of food in the world. There is the food that spoils, which is the food of this present world, of which kind they have already eaten. And there is the food that comes from God, the real food, if you like, food that leads to spiritual and eternal life, which is the food that Jesus is saying that he will give as the bread of life. The problem is that these crowds haven't understood why Jesus came. They're really only after the first kind of food. They'd seen this miracle. They had eaten of the loaves and the fish. They had run halfway round the lake looking for more. And the reason was that they were after more food. Their expectations were wrong. And so Jesus rebukes them and said, you guys have missed the point. The point isn't physical food. The point is the food that comes from me and that gives eternal life. No point in having physical food if you haven't got spiritual life with God. And so Jesus is reminding us that the food that we really need is the food that he brings, the forgiveness that comes from him, life with God, life to the full that we were originally intended to have. He is saying that we need to be rescued from this broken world and our sin and our rebellion against God and made ready for his new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. That, he's saying, is our greatest need, food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so I'm sure you can see as we begin to think through the implications of this, that this is something that's very challenging for our lives. I guess many people around us think that the whole purpose of religion is to help people get what they want. Now, part of the air that we breathe here in Hong Kong is surely the idea that the only reason why anyone would ever be religious is that if it helps me get more of the things that I want, more material goods, more success, more blessings. And so I actually think Jesus here has a real warning for us. He says, your need may be greater than you think. What's your most pressing need at the moment? Maybe think about what it is. For a moment, I'm sure, in the few moments that have just elapsed, you can already think of something immediate that is your most pressing need. Well, now I think Jesus would say that whatever that need is, it is less of a priority than your need to have a relationship with him. It is less of a priority than your need to have a relationship with him in your life. Now, Jesus is obviously not saying that our physical needs are not important. Jesus cares about our physical needs. We saw that clearly last week in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus cares if we are exhausted, if we're out of work, if we're anxious, if we're hungry, if we're unwell, if we are lonely. But yet Jesus would also say that all of those things have an expiry date on them. They will all go off like the food in your freezer. They're only cares for this present life. Whereas he has come to deal with the big issue, the main issue, which is the issues of eternity and life and where we will spend the new creation with God. Now, someone may say, well, John, to be honest, all this feels pretty remote and removed from me in my life. I haven't got time in the midst of my busy schedule at work to think about knowing God. I need to pay the mortgage. I need to think about where my kids are going to get educated. I need to pass my exams. I need to get my next promotion. And as I've already said, I think that Jesus is sympathetic to many of those things. Yet he still says that our real need is the food that endures to eternal life, the spiritual life that comes from him. I think it's really helpful to remember that this crowd here had very real needs. They really were hungry. They really needed food. Remember, this was an agrarian economy. These people would have been paid for doing one day's labor, that have received their wages for that. Jesus had been had given them bread yesterday, so they wouldn't have been working then. Today they've been running around the lake looking for Jesus, so they wouldn't have worked then. And so some of them must have needed food. Some of them must have been really hungry. And yet Jesus still says that their real need is not the food that spoils, but is the food that endures to eternal life. It's a very, very challenging thought for us. It's no wonder that by the end of John 6, we read that many, many people were walking away from following Jesus because they found some of his teachings just too hard to accept. And so we maybe need to be honest with ourselves a bit this morning. Even if we are Christians, we maybe need to ask, well, why are we seeking Jesus? Why are we here in a group as large as the one that we have here? I wouldn't be surprised if at least a few of us were here partly to have physical needs met. We need to meet people. We want to find someone to marry, maybe, just throwing that one out there. We think that maybe coming to a church can help us make progress at work. We want to improve our English. Maybe a whole host of reasons. And again, those aren't all wrong motives. Many of those are good things. But we need to be clear that Jesus does warn us about only coming to him to have our physical needs met on our own terms. He's not a materialistic messiah in that sense. He wants us to understand that he has come to deal with our greatest problem, our alienation from God, and our rebellion against him. And he's not going to be forced into anyone's mold. So Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. And that's a good reminder for all of us, myself included. Our need is greater than we think. But then if our need is greater than we think, there's also some really good news for us, which is that there is also a solution that is greater than we think. So when faced with any mention of God, I think we immediately tend to assume that the solution is religion. And that, interestingly enough, is exactly what we see going on here. So in verse 28, these crowds pick up on the idea that Jesus is talking about God and works, and immediately ask Jesus, well, what works must we do to do the works that God requires? I've not checked this out in the original, but I think I'm right in saying that actually in the original that says, what must we work to work the works that God requires? So I think you can see where their emphasis lies, right? And again, it's absolutely classic human nature. As soon as anyone mentions God, we think that what's being asked for is more religion. This is something I see in my own work and ministry very often. I'll be speaking with someone who's maybe not a Christian yet about their relationship with God and their need for him, and their immediate response is to ask, well, how do I give? How do I contribute financially towards your work? Or they want to become a missionary, perhaps. See, there's just something in us that as soon as the talk moves to sort of God and religion, maybe, we immediately think in terms of works. What do we need to actually do? What works must we work to do the work that you want? And more prayer, more works, more service is what we think. But we get a real shock when we see what Jesus has to say here. Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. According to Jesus, what God requires of us is very simple and very straightforward. He just wants us to believe in him, to rely on him and trust him with our lives. Then who is this Jesus who we are to believe in? That brings us to what's really the sort of heart, I guess, of the passage we're looking at in John 6. So let's remind ourselves of what this said. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers, they ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So still, the crowd don't get it. They're still coming to Jesus on their own terms. They can't get past this notion of physical bread. And so they say, please give us another miracle. They say, okay, Jesus, if we're going to believe in you, then what miraculous sign are you going to do for us? And again, we see this sort of harking back to Moses and the Exodus, like we saw last week. They say, Moses gave the people manna in the wilderness. So what will you do, Jesus? How will you make yourself worthy of our allegiance? The amazing thing is, of course, that they've just witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000. But they've obviously got such short memories, and they're so consumed with their own needs that now they want another miracle as well, all on their own terms, their own agenda. And then you see Jesus' interesting response to what they say. And he starts off by saying that they obviously haven't understood the Exodus properly. So verse 32, Jesus says that it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread, but it was my Father. Interesting that he calls Jesus my Father, who gives you the bread from heaven. Jesus is making an amazing claim there. He's not only saying that Jesus is his Father, but he's also saying that God is the one who provides for his people. He was the one, of course, who provided manna in the wilderness for ancient Israel at the Exodus. And he was the one who would also provide the true bread, the salvation from heaven. He makes that clearer in verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Again, that's tremendously significant. The solution to our need is not a matter of religion. It's a solution that God alone will provide from heaven. Bread from heaven. It's a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's the one who can call God my Father, and he is the one who came from heaven to give life to the whole world. Here, these crowds were probably thinking in terms of God rescuing them from the Romans, maybe, or when God had rescued them from Egypt at the Exodus. But Jesus wants us to grasp that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. He is the one who will truly rescue his people, who will truly provide a substitution for his people to forgive them from their sins, the only one who is able to bring life, not just to ancient Israel at the Exodus, but the whole world through his sacrifice on the cross. The crowds are intrigued in verse 34. They want to know more, and so they say, Sir, from now on, give us this bread. It would be interesting to know what they thought they were asking for. Then in verse 35, there's a glorious climax, really, of this whole passage. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So Jesus is clear. He is the one who meets our real needs. God provided manna at the time of the Exodus to get his people into the promised land. Now God has sent Jesus as the bread of life to get his people into heaven, his eternal kingdom. He is the bread of life, the one who gives life, and the one who sustains life. I think for us, it's very easy for us to lose some idea of the concept of the significance of bread in the culture where we are. I guess most of us, we go to work to get money. And bread is one of the things that we happen to buy with our money. We even get to choose, most of us, between white or wheat or rye or wholemeal and a sort of whole range of other choices as well. But here, of course, people would quite literally go to work just to get the money to get the bread they needed for that day. Bread for them meant life. If you had bread, you had life. If you hadn't got bread, then you hadn't got life. And so we can really see the sort of impact of what Jesus is actually saying here. I am the bread of life. I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who's needed for life. I'm the one who sustains life as you journey in your lives towards the promised land. So again, I think there's a warning for us here, and this time it's a warning about religion. See, even if we are Christians, even if we've been Christians for a long while, I think our natural impulse is always to be dragged back to this sort of works thing. You know, what must I do to do the works that God requires? We immediately think in terms of our own agenda and what we have to offer. We think that obviously what God wants primarily from us is more service, more effort, more zeal, more of me in my life. I think this is a great reminder for us that Jesus simply wants us to believe in him. He simply wants us to trust him and know him and have him at the center of our lives, and everything else just flows out of that. The main question is not actually what works do we need, but rather in whom do we need to believe. And Jesus says, trust in me. I am the bread of life. I am what's necessary for life. Trust me to become a Christian, and trust in me to keep growing as a Christian. Trust in me in the middle of the hardships of your life right now. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. See, there's no merit making in Christianity. There's no merit making in Christianity. This is a huge difference between Jesus and all the other world religions. I remember being on a vacation in a country not far from here where there was another main religion, and I came across a notice as I was out walking one day which says, any action with wrong motivation will not make merit. Okay? Any action with wrong motivation will not make merit. Thanks. And I thought, what an awful thing. What a terrible thing. If that was me, I would be completely stuffed. I know that many of my actions have wrong motivations, or at the very least mixed motivations. So there's no way that I think under that I'd be able to make any merit ever in my whole life. But thank God for the great news of the gospel. Jesus is the bread of life, and we're called on to believe in him. We have a relationship with God, not by making merit or earning favor or saying prayers or religious rituals or works, but simply through putting our faith and trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross for us. That's a glorious truth, and one we must never allow to slip away. If I believe in Jesus, I have life. If I have not believed in Jesus, then I do not yet have spiritual life, no matter how successful I may feel I am in every other area. So we have a call here to believe in Jesus and trust in him. This is what one Victorian writer, J.C. Ryle, had to say as he was writing some comments about this passage. Blessed are they that believe. It is an attainment which many of the wise of this world have not yet reached. We may feel ourselves poor, weak, sinners, but do we believe? We may fail and come short in many things, but do we believe? He that has learned to feel his sins and to trust in Christ as a Saviour has learned the two hardest and greatest lessons in Christianity. He has been in the best of schools. He has been taught by the Holy Spirit. What works does God require of us? The works that God requires of us is to believe in the one that he has sent into the world, the bread of life. So then let's recap for a moment. We've seen that the problem with these crowds was the wrong expectations that they had. They were looking for Jesus to meet their own physical needs as a matter of priority, or sort of to perform miraculous signs according to their own agenda. But yet Jesus sort of resists all of that. He says, I'm the bread of life that has come to give you what you really need, and most of all, a relationship with your Father in heaven. Our need is greater than we think. The solution is greater than we think. But then what's about the content of the offer that Jesus makes? And I'd just like to spend a few moments talking about this. That's our final point there, an invitation that is greater than we think. Now, verse 35 to 40, if you look at them there, are some of like amazing verses of Scripture. I did think about just doing one sermon on those. There's so much in them. But I just want us to notice a couple of things about the amazing invitation that Jesus is making as we close. Probably the most that these crowds were hoping for, as we've already said, was more bread. Or at the very least, maybe they sort of hoped that Jesus might allow them all to sort of rise up in an armed uprising against the Romans, maybe, as like a political messiah. But I'm sure these crowds could hardly begin to wrap their minds around the scope of what Jesus is talking about here in terms of this offer which he makes. So what invitation is Jesus offering in these verses? Well, one thing I think that we can immediately see from them is security for the future. So verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And then verse 40, towards the end of the section, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's amazing security in Christ for the future here, not just for this life, but for the life to come. Not only is Jesus promising to receive all who will come to him in faith, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, which is a wonderful promise to get hold of in and of itself. But Jesus is also guaranteeing here that he will keep those people that come to him in his care, and that he will lead them safely and securely to the eternal life in the new creation. If we have believed in Jesus, we can face the end of our lives with absolute confidence, knowing that our future is secure in God's hands. So we see security for the future. We also see satisfaction in the present. It would be wonderful enough if Jesus Christ just gave us eternal life in the future. But actually, he promises that that eternal life begins right now, and he transforms our present as well. I wonder if you noticed that promise in verse 35. This one is worth repeating slowly. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. It's a reminder that Jesus is not only the one who meets our eternal need, but the life that he brings with God starts right now. It's not just an assurance for the life to come, but actually makes a sort of existential connection with our lives and experience now in the present. The new life that Christ offers us is quite simply like opening up the curtains after you've had a really horrible week of cold and wet and rain here in Hong Kong, and you open the curtains and there's just this glorious blue sky and blue sea, and you can sort of see for miles and miles. It's a wonderful promise here. Deepest longings fulfilled, deepest thirst quenched, deepest questions answered. It's certainly not to say everything's going to run smoothly from now on, but it is a deep assurance that we can have a real sense of peace and security and contentment in our lives from him. And so what are your expectations of Christ this morning? I wonder if you've got right expectations. I wonder if those expectations may even be a little low. We maybe think that Jesus is just there to give us a helping hand with our lives. Or we maybe think Jesus is there just to improve our low self-esteem. Or we think that Jesus, well, he can be a really good crutch for those weak points in our lives where we really need that extra bit of help to get through. But surely you can see from this passage of Scripture that Jesus is promising much, much more than any of those things. He offers us himself. Come to me and I will never drive you away. The bread of life. Security for the future and satisfaction in the present. Amazing promises. And if it's true, I'm sure you can see that it means that you can go into the coming week with a real transformed outlook, the real spring in your step. If this is true, surely this revolutionizes our lives. No longer pushing our own little agendas, but living for Christ and his kingdom, which is so much more glorious. No longer fearing the future, not being sure how everything's going to work out, but rather knowing our future is secure in God's hands. No longer alienated from God and not able to have fellowship with him, but rather knowing him and living life in relationship with him. A truly transformed life. And so I hope that a number of things have become clearer. One thing that I hope has become clearer is that we are more clear on why Jesus came. So we've seen that Jesus has not come primarily to meet our needs, to feed this hungry crowd, or to be a political messiah to free people politically from oppression. He also hasn't come as a sort of magic messiah to perform miracles whenever we want. Rather, Jesus is clear that he has come as the bread from heaven to give us eternal life when we believe in him. Not food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life. Now, what if I'm someone that's not a Christian yet? Well, if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, I think that means coming to believe in him for the very first time, or at least taking steps to investigate him more. If you're a Christian already, I think this means keeping on believing in him and keeping on coming to Jesus for the forgiveness and the life that he brings every day as we walk with him. And I hope we've also seen as well that this question of expectations is a really important one. Remember that little boy looking for the queen to provide his chicken nuggets. Because if we've got wrong expectations of Jesus, then we will actually end up getting hurt and upset. If we look to Jesus only to meet our needs, then we will eventually fall away from the Christian faith as soon as we find that all of our needs are not being met. If we look to him for miracles and are always chasing after miracles, then eventually there's going to be a time when those miracles are going to no longer happen and we'll wonder why. To be like going to meet the queen looking for our chicken nuggets, only to find that there aren't actually any there. And so we need to make sure, surely, that we're encountering the real Jesus, that we have expectations, which are the ones that we see him laying out for us in the Gospels, for instance. The one who is the bread of life, the one who has come to forgive us our sins and to take us to know God. And I hope we've also become more clear on what an amazing offer Jesus makes. He is the bread of life, satisfaction now, security for the future. And Jesus says that this offer is open to all, everyone who comes. And whoever comes to me, he will never drive away. If you're from the UK, I guess maybe an invitation to meet the Queen would be a wonderful thing. But surely an invitation to come to know Jesus Christ and to believe in him and know the life which he is offering is much, much greater. And so God's word this morning would urge us not to be like these crowds. They were focused solely on their physical needs. They thought the solution that they looked for was religion. They refused to believe in the real Jesus, even although he was standing right in front of them. Rather, God would urge us to come to receive the true bread that comes down from heaven, to come to heed the simple words of Jesus himself and come to receive life through his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus says, "He who comes to me, I will never drive away." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word this morning. We give thanks for what we learn here about Jesus as the bread of life. We give thanks that he is the one who has come down from heaven. We give thanks that he is the one who has come to bring us life, satisfaction in the present, and security in the future for a relationship with you. We give thanks that he wants us to come to know him and that he promises to receive us when we believe on him. We pray, Father, that each of us might be on guard against wrong expectations of him. We pray that we would be those who not only labour for food in this present world, but the food that endures to eternal life that will never spoil. For those of us who are not yet Christians, we ask that we might come to know you. For those of us who are Christians, we ask that we would keep believing on you, that we would keep feeding on you to know the peace and contentment that you bring. We ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.